Well, good morning and bless your beautiful hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew 26. Today is Palm Sunday, April 14th, 2019. Next Sunday is Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, as we know it better. And we will not record a teaching, as we will be hosting our communion service here at the chapel. In the communion service, most people are acquainted with the bread and the cup as being elements in the communion service, but perhaps not everyone understands their purpose. This morning, I want to focus on these two purposeful elements of communion so we can develop for ourselves earnest expectations in regards to what the communion is for and what it's all about. At some point during the meal referred to as the Last Supper, Jesus instituted what has become known as Holy Communion. Beginning in Matthew chapter 26, we'll look at what happened during this meal with Jesus and his disciples. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." This verse has three key words: bread, this, and body. In the Greek, nouns are assigned a gender, masculine, feminine, or neuter. Bread is masculine, while this and body are neuter. A figure of speech, metaphor of transference, appears in verse 26. It's a figure of speech, and figures of speech are governed by the laws of language. People say, "Oh, that's just a figure of speech," or they'll say, "It's just a metaphor." Well, there's specific things that make it a metaphor, and if they're not there, then it's not a metaphor. Random House Dictionary of the English Language defines a figure of speech as the application of a word or phrase to an object or concept which it does not literally denote in order to suggest a comparison with another object. For instance, I'm holding up my cell phone and it's showing a picture of our two dogs. I say, "These are our two dogs." I don't literally mean these are our two dogs. It's just a photograph of them. It's a likeness or representation of it. Likewise, in verse 26, this refers to the bread Jesus was holding. Since this and body agree in gender, it confirms the representation is the transference as a figurative rather than a literal truth. Using the word, this implies that the bread he was holding compares it figuratively with his body. His body is put for his life. In John chapter 6, verse 35, it tells us, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." His instructions that night was to take, eat. "This is my body." What does that mean? After we eat, our digestive system extracts the nourishment and imparts vitality to our physical bodies. Biblically, the process of eating and digesting is often likened to acquiring spiritual knowledge and understanding, as seen in Ezekiel chapter 2. And in verse 9, it says, "And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll or a scroll was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written without, within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mournings and woe." Continuing chapter 3, verse 1, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll, or that scroll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. God wanted whatever was written on that scroll to become a very part of Ezekiel. Then in verse 4, it says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee up unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them." Once the content of the scroll became a very part of Ezekiel, he could go unto the house of Israel and speak God's word unto them. Why? Because those words already penetrated into his innermost being. What he knew what he was speaking was God's word, but he didn't have to have quotes or whatever. He could speak, "Thus saith the Lord," very clearly and very efficaciously to the children of Israel, calling them back. And when you sit down to a steak dinner, what do you usually do? Well, you take your fork and your knife and you slice off a piece of the meat, you put it in your mouth, and the digestive system starts with your mouth in your saliva, and you start chewing on it, start breaking it down and swallowing pieces of the meat and also the juices. Once you chew and swallow the piece of meat, the digestive process has already taken place or begun to take place, and the meat, what happens to it? Well, it becomes a very part of you. Once you've digested that piece of meat, there's not a surgeon or a scientist in the world that can go inside you and say, "Ha, there's that piece of meat. There it is. It's right next to his lung, or it's down in his kidney, or it's become a part of his pancreatic juices." No, it literally becomes a very part of you. There's no way to recover that steak. It is now a part of you. That's how the word is to be for us. It is the way eating and digesting scriptures are to happen. These terms are used in reference to assimilating knowledge. When we are thinking over something, we could say, we're savoring every word. We might say of a new idea, "Hey, that's food for thought." Understanding a written work may be referred to as, "Let me digest it first." These terms communicate that what you have read or heard affected you and joined your repertoire of thoughts, concept, logic, and even beliefs. We can see clearly God desires that his word become a very part of each of us. In Hebrews 5, elders were reproved for lacking knowledge and experience in what had been available to them for years, starting in verse 12. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Why? Because they weren't digesting it. Verse 13. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Paul admonished these believers of the Hebrew background. They had been around the scriptures for a long time and should have had extraordinary knowledge. They should have been producing abundant fruit in their lives. But they hardly recognized the distinction between that which is good and that which is evil, since they hadn't digested much spiritually. They were like babies, still in need of milk. They still needed to grow. They still needed to be fed. They still needed to survive. They still needed to be alive. But, you know, we don't start out our babies with steak. We work with them until, you know, their teeth start coming in. Then we give them a piece off of our plate. Maybe you might chew it up a little bit for them and then give it to them. And then they chew it up and eat it. The disciples who sat around the table for the meal with Jesus had walked with him on journeys and personally and personally, they saw the signs and wonders, even performing some signs and wonders themselves. It's no surprise that Jesus would initiate the first communion with his disciples. In John chapter 6, after feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and two fishes, the following day the people sought to track Jesus down. Upon finding him, they wanted some more food. Jesus had greater sustenance to feed them upon heeding his words. He would feed them the bread that would impart eternal life, starting in verse 51. Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." For the people in this Eastern culture, when Jesus said should not have been difficult to comprehend. Jesus was and is the bread of life. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we see, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son, begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." To eat his flesh is to digest the word pertaining to Christ as the Savior of the world. So eating of the bread in the communion service represents digesting the knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, as the agent of eternal life. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the full loaf. There's another aspect to consider in regarding the phrase, "eat my flesh." In Exodus chapter 12, before the final plague and before Moses led the children of Israel out of the land of bondage, the children of Israel were told to do two things. Verse 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to themselves every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Verse 7, "Then shall they take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." The blood on the side posts and the upper door posts would protect them from the angel of death. However, they were also in that same night to eat the flesh of the lamb. In their exodus from Egypt, Psalm 105, verse 37 proclaims, "He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes." I know you might have seen the Ten Commandments, and they're moving out, and they got people on stretchers behind them. Other people are just, oh, you know. There wasn't one feeble person among them. What is it that we should digest? When it comes to the Lamb of God, as we eat the bread representing the body of Christ, included in our remembrance of him should be digesting God's promise of health and prosperity. Remember, he told them when they left they should have silver and gold and take it with them. In John chapter, in 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, or just 3 John 2. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." See, it's a repetition of what the expectation should be. And it gives us earnest expectations. How about the very clear record in 1 Peter chapter 2? Verse 24, it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. In partaking of the bread of the communion, it is in remembrance of what God's word says Jesus Christ accomplished for us through the sacrifice of his earthly life. The other purposeful element of the communion is the cup. It is in remembrance of the accomplishment of Christ to represent the victory of eternal life and the remission of sins through his precious blood. Back to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll pick this up in verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He explained to him what it was for. The cup represents judgment. However, a judgment can be good or it can be bad. You can have a judgment for you or a judgment against you. I remember when I used to play Monopoly, it says, go to certain place, there's a judgment for you, get $20. So you go to that place and you got the $20. It depends on what's in the cup. What is in the cup tells you what the judgment is going to be, whether it's going to be good or it's going to be bad. In Revelation, it's called the cup of wrath, but the cup of the communion is referred to as the cup of blessing. So what are you going to get when you partake of that cup? Blessings, yeah. So is it a good judgment or is it a bad judgment? You're judged for blessings, yes. You've been judged for blessings. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 says this, "The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The content of the cup of blessings represents the blood of Christ." Blood is indicative of atonement and redemption. The cup is the Lord's communion, is to share fully. We share fully in our Lord's atonement and redemption through his precious and wonderful blood. So we have a good judgment. It's a judgment that we've been redeemed. And we have a judgment that we have, atonement has been made for us, and we have been redeemed. So when we drink of that cup, we're drinking a judgment, a good judgment, represented by the blood of Christ, which is represented by the wine. We're not actually drinking his blood, we're drinking wine. And new wine. Wine is often used to represent the Spirit of God. At the Last Supper, they would have been drinking new wine, symbolizing the new birth as a New Testament or a new covenant. It would mean putting the new wine in new bottles. Matthew chapter 9, verse 17 explains, "Neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine in new bottles, and both are preserved." Well, where are the new bottles? The Eastern bottle was actually a goatskin. New goatskins are flexible and pliable, adjustable to the expansion from fermentation. The gift of eternal life spirit in people would be a new, vibrant, enabling them to fulfill their calling. How exciting it is to partake of the communion with all it implies. You know, we're always thinking, God, I want to do something for you. Well, now you've got the cup of blessings and you've drank it and you've got the new wine. You've got the gift of Holy Spirit because of Pentecost. And, you know, you have the ability to handle lots of different things with that gift of Holy Spirit. You can handle deep things of God. There is much to be remembered in the communion, but there is also great rejoicing. Jesus Christ is a complete Savior. Partaking of the bread and the cup of the communion of Christ far exceeds any annual or monthly observance or weekly sacrament. no matter how often we partake of the bread and of the cup in remembrance of him, acknowledge all we have in Christ and all we are as beloved ones. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have full sharing with them. That's why Jesus said, the works that I do, ye shall do also. We have full sharing. We've got the same spirit within us and the same abilities, the same manifestations to operate, that we can operate victoriously. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We haven't lost contact with Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be a little bit, a little pinch of joy. I saw a car passing us yesterday, and it was pulling a trailer. On the back of the trailer, it says, love, trust, and some fairy dust. And I thought, well, you want to put your confidence in that, love, trust, and fairy dust. I would rather put it in the bread and the cup of the communion of what Jesus Christ actually accomplished for us. Of further interest, eating and drinking in the biblical culture carried greater significance than just having a meal. The host did not typically eat with his guests. To partake of a meal while seated with the host indicates a great honor and trust. Eating and drinking is associated with the celebration of a great victory or achievement, an opportunity to share in the triumph. The focus is to remember and rejoice in the conquest around food and to digest it, digest what the victory symbolizes. You know, a lot of people growing up, at least young boys, were on sports teams, and at the end of the season, you would go to a dinner that they would have where they would hand out trophies for different things. You know, best player, most improved player, and all these different things, or medals that you got for coming in second place, or, you know, the big trophy for coming in first. And they'd always have a dinner. They'd always have something to eat. At events of this nature, we may use such terms as taste the victory or savor the moment. Although celebrated with food and drink, when we go home, it's not the taste of the steak or the refreshment of the champagne toast we are to recall, rather the pleasure in the memory of the celebration of the unity and success of the achievement. We did a wonderful wedding while we were down in Beaumont, and part of the wedding was food. Afterward, we went to the reception. They had food, champagne toast. But what we wanted to remember was the joy of joining those two together in the bonds of marriage, and the two become one. Well, Jesus broke the bread and gave to his disciples and shared his cup with them. They all partook of the very same ingredients. In communion, we eat the bread and drink of the Lord's cup of blessings. We digest the fulfillment of his life and the effects of his redemption. We are not partaking of the physical body or the actual blood of Jesus Christ, but are digesting and being refreshed by what they represent, eternal life and fellowship with the Father. We're to taste the victory, savor the moment. In setting forth the communion for the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 20, the Apostle Paul gives them instructions. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. When perceiving spiritual truths are limited to mankind's earthly reasoning, it is understandable how they could take something godly and wrongly apply it within the traditions that are familiar to them. You know, we're used to going to a Super Bowl bash where everybody gets drunk and they eat a lot of stuff and leave a big mess for somebody else to clean up. And you can hardly wait for people to get there, so you start to drinking early. Well, the Corinthians were accustomed to drunken feasts that were a big part of their former pagan tradition. They devoured the victory and chugged the moment, much like some victory celebrations in our society, like the Super Bowl and winning the World Series. They're taking the champagne and spraying each other with it. That's very enjoyable and refreshing. Because of previous experience, they could not discern the people at Corinth. They could not discern the Lord's body to celebrate with spiritual understanding of in remembrance of him. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink of it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Yes, truly, it's a great victory Christ gained for us. This remembrance should be tempered by its cost, the life and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Partake of the communion service with thankfulness and dignity. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Excuse me, because you're not giving the proper recognition for it, and you're going to miss out on the benefits of it. You know, they were to partake of the bread representing his body, which represented the Lamb of God that they were supposed to eat before they left Egypt to go on their journey. And that was, there was not a feeble person among them. So it's for our healing, that by his stripes ye were healed. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You know, if you eat it unworthily, you know, the condemnations that you had from past sins will be coming up at you. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That's why we're doing the teaching today. And I will remind you when we actually take the communion. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or troubles or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, because you've forgotten what it was actually supposed to do for you. And many times people should be getting healed during the communion service. It's a great time to get healing for things of your body because of what it represents, and you know what it represents, and you're taking it for the right purpose, and you're realizing that Christ died, that his blood was shed for our remission of sins, our past sins, and that his body was broken so that our bodies could be made whole. For this cause, talking about the Corinthian church, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The word sleep means to die prematurely. It's a euphemism for dying. unworthily means to be out of equilibrium. The Corinthians were out of balance because they had not digested the spiritual knowledge of what the Lord accomplished for them. Sickness and weakness pervaded the Corinthian church. Held captive by previous teaching and erroneous practices, they could not discern the Lord's body, nor understand and recognize the physical wholeness Jesus Christ achieved for them in his broken body. Although they participated in eating and drinking, they did not digest the communion with him. They had not digested the sweet words prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The prophecy in the Old Testament is looking forward. So it is to say, when the Messiah comes, that's what Jesus Christ was, and these are representations of what the Messiah would do for the people and what God wanted for his people. In the New Testament, we're looking backward, having the fulfillment. So it says we were healed. Looking at 1 Peter 2:24 again, it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Determine that you will exercise your spiritual maturity to fully digest Jesus Christ's accomplishments according to the scripture. When eating of that bread, the spiritual meat of his life, and drinking of that cup, the victory, do it with full understanding and remembrance of him. Cause your mind to prosper. Taste the victory and savor the moment in the bread and cup of the communion we have in Christ. So next week we'll do our communion here. We're going to do an Eastern type of meal together to enjoy it. And sometime during the meal I will serve you communion. And we'll do it really nice and a blessing to everybody. And let people enjoy the bread and the cup of our communion. Bless your hearts.